But hopefully by now you've already found your place in 1 John. We'll be in chapter 2. But before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do ask that you'd prepare our hearts and our mind to receive from you. Father, help me to stick to your truth, to teach your truth, to share your truth. And Lord, even so, to move beyond the battles that I have experienced this week. For you know that you and I have struggled together with this very simple text. Father, help us now to learn to walk closer with you and with each other in fellowship. Father, help us to realize what it means to be a true believer and how we can know that we indeed are called of you for your purpose and to your glory, to be able to spend eternity with you when that day comes. Realizing that really eternity has already started for us now. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So a true believer, according to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Just to orient us around that text, I've got the NIV with me. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. It's a simple text, but the application is profound. Listen as I read. John writes, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,'" and whenever it says him, by the way, church, it's speaking of God. "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not know or does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." It's a very simple text. And from this text, we're going to see four different bullet points and how we can measure our life with God. With the question being right in front of us the whole way through, are you a true believer? The first point we'll see in verse 3, the second point in verse 4, and as it goes on, point number 3 will be in verse 5, and then the final point will be in verse 6. But to know that you are a true believer, the first marker is that you need to know the Word of God. Because it's in the Word of God that we know who God is. In verse 3, it says, "We have come to know him if we keep his commands." But we are a true believer if we know. Now, let me put this in context to John's original audience. Because we need to be able to take a journey back in time ourselves. We need to try to be a part of the audience that John was writing to. We need to transplant ourselves into their world to see what they battled with, what they fought against. And there were some problems that John focused on and what he faced when he was writing this letter. Now, if you're visiting with us today, I've already explained this to the church over the last few weeks, but John was writing against a group of people called the Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. Gnosticism taught that there was a difference between the body, the flesh, and the spirit. That the body inherently was evil. There was nothing good about the flesh. And that the spirit was good. So they taught that Jesus Christ could never have taken on flesh when he came to this earth. That he was just this holy hologram, if you will. And that because Jesus did not take on flesh, there's no way that when he died on the cross, he could be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. There's no way that could have happened. The Gnostics also believed that the only way you could have a relationship with God is if he had given you some sort of special revelation. You had to be part of the few, the in crowd. A form of Gnosticism, Docetism, also took it a little bit different direction. They said that Jesus was man, but he was not God. That when Jesus was baptized, that's when the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove, that Jesus at that point became holy. He was not God from his birth all the way up to that point. And then they say that when he hung on the cross at Calvary, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that point, the Holy Spirit left him, and then he became a man again. So these are some false doctrines that had infiltrated the church. And unfortunately, there's a lot of things very similar to that that we see today. So here's the mindset of the Greek in the audience to which John was battling. John, at this point, was one of the 12 apostles. He had not been martyred. Some say he was now in his 80s. He might have been into his early 90s as far as his age goes. And that the average length of lifespan at that time was probably the mid to late 30s or the 40s. So he had lived much longer than anyone else had expected their life to go. So he's writing to the influence in the society of what was called the classical Greek. Around 500, 600 BC, the classical Greek taught that curiosity was a virtue, and it was the mother of philosophy. Everything in this world had to be explored or challenged by questions. And they said the only way to have a relationship with God was through the intellect, the mind. Well, let's fast forward then to first century Greek influence. They say that it was an emotional experience. Historically, we see where they had passion plays being conducted in the theaters of that day. So whereas before you had an encounter God intellectually, now you are having to encounter God emotionally. The Jewish influence during that time dictated that God could only be found when God himself chose to reveal himself to man. The Jews in this influence here was saying that you needed special revelation. So John is battling against this. To his audience, God was known either through an exercise of the mind, an emotional experience, or that through it was through God's special revelation. All three of these were empty of the need to repent of sin, to confess your sin, to look to God through his word. Christianity, or being a true believer in Christ, means that you need to become a student of the scriptures. To grow in your walk with God, you need to be able to display in your life that you're keeping his commandments. You know, in John, in his gospel in chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. James chapter 2 says, faith without works is dead. John, in his gospel, again, he said, these things were written that you would believe, but when we eventually get to chapter 5 in 1 John, we'll see that he wrote these things that you know that you have eternal life. You have to believe first, and then you have to know and be confirmed in that. That's 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, if you're taking notes there. So where does that mark us as needing to identify or confirm whether or not we are a true believer? If you are somebody who does not hunger and thirst for his righteousness, if you're not into God's word so that God's word will get into you, that might be a telltale sign that your conversion to Christ might have been false. Matthew chapter 7, probably one of the scariest statements ever made in God's word, where Jesus said, you say to me, Lord, Lord, but I say to you, I never knew you. Be gone away from me, you evildoer. First time I came across that, I remember feeling very scared. Am I indeed a born-again believer? and Jesus Christ. Well, John says a mark of that is that we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Now that word know, gnosis in the Greek, is used 40 times in these five chapters. It's a key word. John is writing to reconfirm in your spirit the truth that you indeed are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. So there's marker number one of a true believer. You're a true believer when you know the Word. And in the Word, you know God. We know that obedience to God does not result in salvation, but it confirms it. Unbelievers have no desire to obey God, for they're too busy pursuing selfish gain, and they're too busy looking for sin's pleasure. Now, just prior to this, in chapter 1, John had marked out that you, as a believer, you know that you're a sinner, whereas the Gnostics were saying, we're not sinners. That leads us up to number 2, verse 4. A true believer is marked as somebody who stands firm in the truth. We could even see or say that they stand firm in the faith. Now, Christianity, being a Christian, that's a verb. It's an action. It's a being. It can be an adjective, it can be a noun, but really the focus, as John writes, is that Christianity is a verb. It's not a theory. Back in chapter 1 and verse 6, he's talking about those who, like in verse 6, it says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, God, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. In verse 8, he goes on to say, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And in verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, if we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, him being God, and his word is not in us. Well, in chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, whoever says, I know him, God, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. I didn't write the text. It's only where we are as we progress through this letter. Sometimes it's really difficult for us to swallow the fact that we're not perfect, and that because we're sinners, we need a Savior. And if we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus for our salvation, then we also need to acknowledge and realize that we're still sinners. We're on the narrow path. The narrow path has brought us along an ongoing narrow path. That narrow path tells us that if we slip even just a little bit to the left or to the right, that it is called sin. The straight and narrow way to God is the path that we journey on. So a true believer is marked as somebody who stands firm in the truth. John recorded Jesus' words in chapter 17 of his gospel. In verse 17, he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now the words stand firm or stands firm, they're not in that verse. But the idea of what John is writing in his letter is there for sure. It means that you are immovable against this world, that you stand firm in the faith, you stand firm in the truth, that no matter what the world tries to say is good, when we know that it's not according to God's word, you are immovable. And that as somebody who desires to see others come to Christ, as you bring the word of truth to others, because of the Holy Spirit, it is and you are unstoppable. Your relationship with Jesus Christ has grown to the point that it is undeniable that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Standing firm means that you're immovable, unstoppable, undeniable. Kind of reminds me of the words of Carmen, who's no longer with us on this earth. He was a Christian performer, musician. And he said at one point, "I'm a Bible-thumping, pew-jumping, Jesus-loving, devil-shoving, red-hot, blood-bought, soul-redeeming, shouting, screaming, overcoming child of God." I picture him as being in the church when the squirrel went berserk in the First South Baptist Church in the little town of, what was it, Tuscaloosa or wherever it was. Recently, Gail and I have been battling against chipmunks. Many of you know Gail, that she loves to feed peanuts to these chipmunks. We've got a video that she submitted to America's Funniest Home Videos. She is sitting in her chair on the deck, and she has a peanut in her hand, and a chipmunk climbed up her leg and is grabbing the peanut. Well, coincidentally, she had to be on her phone recording this in slow motion. The other chipmunk ran up behind, scared this chipmunk. The one went flying up in the air in slow motion. The peanut drops. The one that scared him grabs the peanut and takes off. It's hilarious. But we've had to rehome a couple of chipmunks recently. It's been a battle to where this one chipmunk figured out how to get into the wall of the outside basement foundation and started crawling in the drop ceiling of the basement. So we bought a trap and we decided that we were going to catch the chipmunks in this trap, and we drove about almost a mile away and released them with a handful of peanuts, by the way, into the wilderness. Of course, this morning, after we just got rid of two chipmunks yesterday, what do we see running on the sidewalk in the front of our house? Two more chipmunks. I told Gail we probably should spray paint their backs so we can identify to make sure that these are not the ones returning home. Why do I share that? I don't know. Just to give you a break in today's message, I guess. In other words, a true believer is not just somebody who goes to church. It's not just somebody who prays a prayer before a meal. A true believer is somebody that knows the word, that they stand firm in the truth, and as we're going to see in the next verse, they love God. Somebody who is a true believer is sold out, realizing that they are not their own, they've been bought with a price. These are the things that John, very simply, is trying to write to the original audience. Now, while you and I may not be battling with Gnosticism coming into the church and taking people from our church away to believe false religions, we also know very well that there are a lot of false religions and bad theology that's presented in our world. I could name several people on this point, but I won't. We need to be sold out for the Lord. And I know Gail has been leading the woman's Bible study on Tuesday mornings, going through 1 Peter. One of my favorite verses that Peter writes is in chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. He says, "You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's prized possession, who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Well, we see John writing about the light, that God is the light, and that in him there is no darkness. And that if you know the word, if you know God, if you stand firm in the truth, that you are in the light, as God is in the light. That leads us to the last verse that we see in today's text, which we'll get to quite quickly. In other words, you are relentless in your walk and your belief. Think about what John writes in chapter 3. He says, and this is his commandment. What is this commandment that he's talking about? He says in verse 3 of chapter 2, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." Well, there are many, right? We could say that there are a gazillion commandments in God's word. We know that Jesus summarized those commandments to love God and to love others. But here, John, in the New Living Translation, is how I've got it marked out here, He says, and this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another just as he commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And we know he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. A true believer stands firm in the truth. Well, not only does a firm believer, a true believer stand firm in the faith, not only does a true believer know the word, we see in verse 5 that a true believer can measure their walk with the Lord by how they love God. It says in verse 5, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And then it sets up the next verse. It says, this is how we know we are in him. Now that word for love is agape. It's a perfect godly love, that God's love is made truly complete in the one who loves God. So my question, as I was studying for this text, but Gary, not when I was struggling with putting that garage door opener in. You know, there's times in our life that we just fall short, no matter what, right? Garage door opener at home stopped working and I had to replace it. Long story short, I couldn't get one simple little one-inch bolt to line up with the hole to get it done. Gail was witness. I was screaming like a banshee caught in a trap. I've never heard a banshee caught in a trap before, but I was screaming like one, throwing tools across the garage, just so frustrated in that moment. You see, the reason why I bring that out is that there's times in our lives that we're just overwhelmed with how things are not working out, when there's discouragement, where there's frustration. But the mark of a true believer who loves God is somebody who can immediately afterwards kind of say, okay, that was wrong. Lord, please forgive me. You know, help me with this. You know, pray in the moment, right? Help me with this. How do we love God? Not why do we love God. We know why we love God. We love him because he first loved us. We do our best to love God because of the wonderful, amazing gift that we've been given. We try to love God in such a way as to bring him glory. As I struggled with this text, especially realizing that those moments of discouragement can set in so quickly, I wrote down 7 things. If you want a copy of them, just let me know. I'll get them to you. But how do we love God? Number 1, we love God by pursuing him in worship. He desires for us to have communion with him, to worship him, for he alone is worthy of our worship. Number 2, we love God by spending time in communion with God in prayer. There's a song that says, I miss my time with you, our moments together. God reveals himself in his word. He speaks to our spirit when we pray to him. And remember, Paul's Greek word for prayer, prosukamai, means an exchange of will. Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. So when we pray to God, we often will go to him with a laundry list. God, please help this person. They're battling cancer. God, please help this person. They don't know you. God, please help that person. God, please help me. I need this or I need that. But ultimately, God wants us to lay those cares at his throne of grace. But he wants us to realize that his will is so much better. And that when we can exchange our will for his, that is a form of worship. We pursue God in worship. We have communion with God in prayer. But number 3, we have time with God in study. This is the personal quiet time. Number 4, we have fellowship with God in those times that we do have to confess our sins and repent of our wrongdoings. We pursue God in worship. We have communion with God in prayer. We spend time with God in study. We have fellowship with God in confession and repentance. Number five would be we have submission to God in our obedience. That's what John is writing about in today's text. That a form of worshiping God, loving God, is submitting to Him, realizing that He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen? He is the one who leads, guides, and directs us to His truth. He has the best plan for us. But we want our own ways. We're filled with pride. We have a sinful nature that we battle with. But we need to, in showing our love for God, submit to God in obedience. Another way we show our love for God is that we seek God in all things. Too often we go to God in prayer just when we need it. You know, when something bad is happening or something major in our life comes to pass. We seek God in all things. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And number seven, we love God through our yearning and our longing to bring glory to God when we live in complete obedience here on this earth. Matthew 28, a verse I know you're familiar with. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." How do we obey God? How do we show our love for Him? We do the things He's asked us to do. We do the things He's told us to do. He says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is not to be reduced to a list of do's and don'ts, friends. This is not to be a message that says, "You are a pathetic sinner. You need to get your life right with God. You need to start doing these things that you're not doing." That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that John is writing these things as markers that we can know and have reassurance that we indeed are adopted children of God. We know that we are a true believer when we desire to study His Word and get to know God because of it. We know we're a true believer when we stand firm in the truth of His Word and we're not wayward, being tossed to and fro. We know that we're a true believer when we love God, and that brings us to the last point of today's message, that we also are a true believer because we're living with eternity in mind. John writes, "Whoever claims to live in Him, God, must live as Jesus did." Now let's put this back in context of everything that he has said so far, okay? I'm going to quickly read through John's letter up until this point, and I want you to try to hear how Jesus walked, how we can live as Jesus lived, and try to hear some tests that John is writing that you can apply to your life. See if you can hear them. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Some of your translations will be using the word propitiation. It says He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. So how do we live as Jesus did? Well, we know from Jesus' life that He lived with eternity in focus. We need to have eternity in focus as well. Jesus started off His ministry on earth saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message He's charged the church to share with the world, that we all are called to the need for repentance. Jesus lived His life doing the miracles that you and I cannot do, but we can point to Jesus, and the whole purpose of His miracles is to prove that He was God and that salvation is offered in Him alone. Jesus also said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I purposely did not cover this in the previous messages. I wanted to leave it to close us today. There are four tests that John gives us in the words that I just read that help us to realize the answer to the question, are you a true believer? Number one, in verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, the life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. The first test of being a true believer is, are you following the right gospel? Not the teachings of man, but the truths of Scripture. That's test one. Are you a true believer? You can answer that by answering the question, are you following the right gospel? Number two, it's in verse 3. It says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The second test that John gives us to measure whether or not we are truly walking with Him is, are we in the right fellowship? So number one, are you following the right gospel? Number two, are you in the right fellowship? Number three, we see it in verse 7. I won't read it again. But are you following the right light? Well, I should reword that. Are you in the light, capital L? If you're walking in darkness, we stumble sometimes when we sin. But if we're in the light, that's what we're supposed to be walking. Number four, we saw in today's text, chapter 2 and verse 3, we are following God. We're a true believer if we are following and obeying His commands. Now next week, we're going to go backwards to chapter 1 and verse 9. And I really want to unpack in great depth and great detail what the verse in 1 John 1, 9 truly says. What does that mean to you and me as believers? As a test, as a marker to help us know, to use John's one of 40 times using the word know, for us to truly know that we indeed are in Christ and He is in us, and we're not one of those that Jesus warned about when He said, get away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. Are you a true believer? Well, you can measure that by, do you pursue God by knowing His word? Do you measure your life by standing firm in God's truth? Are you a true believer that loves God to bring Him glory? Are you a true believer because you know that you live with eternity in mind, that we're just passing through? Back to that verse in 1 Peter, and I'll close with this. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's prized possession, who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not the people of God, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. He goes on to say, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Let's pray.